Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, good morning again, everybody. How we doing? Church work day was awesome yesterday. Let me just reemphasize that. You guys did a great job. Well, visitors, for those of you that are here joining us, we're so glad that you're here. For those joining online, we welcome you. Today's a really fun day because we introduce a new sermon series, and we are going to dive into the book of the epistle of 2 Timothy. It was actually about a year ago at this time that we stepped into 1 Timothy and wrapped that up around March. Well, today we get into 2 Timothy, and this is really fun. If you're new to the church, we really love to study a book of the Bible verse by verse to dive into the time frame that it was written and look at the context and what was going on in the church and in the lives of people when it was written, so we can ask, what is God wanting to do? What is God teaching us that he wants to do in our lives today as the church? So we're going to make sermon schedules available today. We encourage you to pick one of those up on your way out. And we would love to challenge you to take time each week, read through that text, maybe read it in different translations, and think about what is it teaching, and prepare your heart and your mind for worshiping the Word each week. And we always pray that what takes place here on Sunday mornings would overflow into conversations that you have in your home and at the lunch table and into the life groups as those get kicked off in a couple of weeks. So looking at 2 Timothy, I would invite you, if you can and you're able, to please stand with me as we begin this new sermon series in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word. Chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2 says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this exciting new series, we pray this morning that you would bless it both today and throughout this series, that you would help us to see in a powerful way that you work through your Spirit, through your Word, and through relationships that are Christ-centered to equip the saints to face the oppositions that we encounter in life and to overcome them and to give glory to your Son, Jesus. Bless, we pray again today in Christ's name. Amen. So as you saw on the opening picture, that we've spent time looking at the theme throughout this book of 2 Timothy, and it's been really fun to dialogue what is God teaching throughout this book, and to dialogue that with David and with Ben and with Ethan and with Frank, and it was a lot of fun. So we pray that this series challenges you each and every week. So what I want to do this morning as we begin is ask you, how many of you really love getting a new pair of shoes? Just be honest. When you get a new pair of shoes, you wear them around the house, you kind of stop in front of the mirror, you check them out, and you're like, yeah, I love new shoes. When I was in school, Nikes was like the thing, and I didn't get my first pair of Nikes till the sixth grade. And when I did, I literally would get home every day, clean them with an old toothbrush, dry them off, and then put them up, and then put my old ones on because I wanted them to look good all school year. I mean, it was like the coolest pair of shoes ever. Well, today I want to show you one of my most cherished pair of shoes. It's actually not those Nikes, but it's one of the greatest pair of shoes that I've ever purchased. Can somebody tell me what kind of shoes these are? Come on, a little louder back there. The wrestling shoes. Look at that, from the balcony. I love it. So these, of course, are not my shoes. They were actually purchased a couple years ago for our oldest son as he was beginning to wrestle. We knew it'd be a good investment because it could pass down to the next two. But I really, really was excited to buy these shoes because wrestling is such a fun sport, because just the name itself teaches you something really important. And it says this: opposition exists. You never see a wrestler just, you don't go to a tournament and watch a wrestling tournament and just see wrestlers just go out there and wrestle. Nobody. This sport tells you there's a battle to fight. There's a war to engage in. And I would argue it's one of the toughest sports that there are. And so if Lucas was here today, I was going to really try to pinpoint him coaching basketball, but he's not, so maybe he's getting that online, but just for fun. But I was really excited about the opportunity that this gives me as a dad to spend time with the boys and talking about moves and really introducing them to a whole new experience in life that, you know, by the age of 3 or 4, you don't exactly encounter these big one-on-one battles in front of a lot of people. So it was really fun to think about equipping them to overcome what they're going to face. Opposition, battling, stress, setbacks, failures, and losses, and all of those things. Well, if you're going to do this sport, facing opposition is inevitable. And in a very similar way, for the one who is going to follow Jesus, for the one who says, you know what, it makes sense. God's will is better than my will. He knows best for my life. And it would be wise for me to say, God, I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to devote my life to your son, Jesus. Well, it's inevitable for the person that makes that decision. You're going to face opposition. It just comes with the package. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if we would just be honest for a moment, for many of us, when we trusted the gospel, especially for some of us that trusted the gospel at a young age, you didn't really, you might not say that the rest of your church experience was equipping you for this battle, equipping you to face these oppositions, which seem to grow bigger and bigger as you grow up. For a lot of us, you know, we kind of heard a lot of messages about hell, the hell that we were now safe from, but very few messages or teaching about the battle that we just stepped into. For many of us, if you look back on your friendships, maybe you would agree with me, you had a lot of friendships. You had people you hung out with and you did things with and you went places with, but those friendships for a lot of us weren't exactly always contributing to the success of our walk with Christ. For a lot of us, we had relationships. Maybe we dated and things like that, but for very few of us, we actually had someone in our lives asking us, what's the motives and the purity of your heart here? How are you actually doing in this relationship exalting the name of Christ? And what many of us would agree with probably is those relationships, whether relationships or friendships, became some of our biggest hindrances to actually knowing and understanding Jesus. And you could take this conversation to maybe your first week on the job or your first couple of months married and you just kind of hit a wall at work or you hit a wall in your marriage and maybe you felt like there wasn't really someone I could just turn and talk to. There wasn't someone I could just turn to say, man, I've really hit this wall and I don't know how to overcome it. I guess I'll just hang my head and kind of just deal with it. And for others, you started parenting and it was all new. And all of a sudden, following Jesus may have been the last thing on your mind because you found yourself just saying, if I can just get through a week and get some sleep and get my kid under control, that just some sanity would be good. Following Jesus, I can't even think of that right now. Well, we pray. Let me encourage you. Our prayer is that this study through 2 Timothy, almost every single text we're going to face or that we're going to go through, would help equip us for some of those real life battles that often don't get talked about, but they're happening. And that you would find yourself in this text, listening to God speak to you, encourage you, and challenge you, and letting you know this battle doesn't have to defeat you. It can be overcome, and Christ can get victory. So what I would like for you to do is just imagine for a moment that you're stepping into Timothy's shoes. If we could just step into the Bible and step into Timothy's shoes and just think about what it was like from his point of view for a moment. He was receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul around 67 AD. And this would be the last letter the Apostle Paul would write to him or to any church. And Paul was writing from Rome and he's in prison and he knows my court trial's coming up. It's not looking good. And so by the end of this epistle, Timothy's in Ephesus, still pastoring the church. He's going to ask Timothy, take a risk. Come visit me. Come encourage me. You're one of the only relationships that I have left. Well, in that moment, or throughout this epistle, it's interesting that Paul is suffering in prison, and he knows it's going to be my death pretty soon. But nowhere in this epistle do you find him being a victim to his circumstance. Nowhere in this epistle is he saying, I'm having a pity party over here and they're winning. The whole epistle is him trying to give, it's like his last words are lasting words. He's trying to give his last words, and the Holy Spirit's inspiring this to help Timothy finish well, to do well in life, fulfill his ministry, be confident in God's calling on his life, and keep confronting false teaching. Because when a church is deceived by false teaching, the church can no longer equip anyone to overcome the battles of life. And so it's a great, great epistle to encourage and challenge us. So if you're standing in Timothy's shoes and you're receiving this letter, now step backwards about 20 years in life. If we could go back to 47 AD from the time that Timothy received this letter, here's kind of what was happening in the early church. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were going on their first missionary journey. And when you see that little area that's in a triangle, on their first missionary journey, they got to that little region called Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And they circled kind of around it and then started backtracking. And what we know is when we go to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 14, we read kind of what happened in that region during this first missionary journey. Watch this. When they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you pause right there for a moment, Timothy's name is not mentioned. But we'll learn in just a moment that Timothy is there. This is his hometown. He is somewhere in the midst of everything that's happening in these early churches. And Paul and his team have one major concern. Let's strengthen these guys. Let's encourage them. Let's build them up. Let's disciple them. Let's stop right here. And let's take time and energy to pour into these people. Because tribulations are coming. Hard times are going to come. And we don't want those hard times to defeat them. We want them to be equipped to overcome those hard times. And now that bottom sentence is kind of a funny wordplay. The kingdom of God. But if you think for a moment how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth just like it's done in heaven. So he's saying, if we want God's will to be done on earth, in our lives, in our friendships, in our relationships, well, there's going to be tribulations. You're going to face opposition. And so he's certainly not saying that once we're saved, we have to suffer if we're ever going to really get into heaven. That's not what he's saying at all. So he's equipping them. He's talking with them. He's exhorting them. And then it says in verse 23, when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom that they had believed. So they took these believers in these churches and said, okay, you have a plurality of elders right now. You have leadership. You guys are one big team. You're one big family. No one man is running the church. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is running the church. And you guys are all in this together. You're commended. You've got this. You can do it. You're in good hands. And then he left. And so when you step back and you think right there, well, where's Timothy? Well, we find out 2 to 3 years later. So really get this. Let's make sure this part just registers. Sometimes we just want to rush things really quick. But I shouldn't expect a beginner to start wrestling one day and then in a week or two just be hitting all these great moves and just doing all kinds of cool things on the mat. 2 to 3 years later, with churches all in this region, discipling and studying and growing together, going after what God wants, look what happens. Paul's second missionary journey, he's almost going backwards, this time up from Jerusalem through Syria, and then there's that little triangular region again of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. He comes back through there, and this time in Acts chapter 16, the Bible tells us that he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. His name is Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. His father wasn't a believer. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now we just pause and think for a second. How much time do you have knowing someone to really speak to the Apostle Paul? Yeah, this guy, this girl right here, they love the Lord. They're devoted. You can count on them. We can speak highly well of them. In these two verses, it would be safe to say there was a lot of time and energy. There was a lot of relationships. There was a lot of teaching and studying together and discussing things and doing life together in order for these churches and these church leaders to say, Paul, we really want to introduce you to this guy. We have a lot to say. He's wanting to love and live like Jesus. We're excited for you to meet him. We could also pause right there and ask this. Timothy's a young guy. He might even be a teenager still at this time. It would be wise to say, I wonder what it was like to share a friendship with somebody that was that well spoken of within the churches. I wonder what his values were. I wonder what are the things that he would talk about. I wonder what kind of things he would post on social media. I wonder if you went to his house for a movie, what would he be wanting to watch? I wonder if he took a young lady out on a date, I wonder how he would treat her. I wonder how he would respect her. I wonder if you hired Timothy to work for you, what kind of work ethic would he have? When someone is well spoken of within the church, we want to be a church that gives great value to what that means, because that's what the early church did. Timothy, a man who was well spoken of. And so all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said something here. He's leading the Apostle Paul, and Paul says, hey, I want him to go with me. I want to take him with me. He's trained. He's equipped. And this is what God does in the church. As you're learning, as we're learning and growing, he uses your strengths. He uses how you're learning and growing to always help other people. Now, this next part's kind of peculiar. He took him and circumcised him. Parents, you can explain that later. Because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What do you guys do at Bible study? Well, we take people out back with a knife. Well, okay. So we could at least say there was trust between Paul and Timothy. I wonder if Timothy heard Paul teach or preach back in 47 AD. I wonder if he just sat there and thought, wow, I want to follow Barnabas and John Mark, and I want to follow Paul. Those guys are really encouraging. So there was trust, there was sacrifice made. We're not going to ask anybody to make this kind of sacrifice, but there's always sacrifices that are made whenever someone wants to devote more time and energy to following Jesus. Please know when kids say something, it doesn't bother me at all. That's totally okay. So then you look right here. His whole life changes. And you have to kind of wonder, what kind of stress did this put on his relationship with his dad? What was it like for Timothy to have an unbelieving dad? We don't know. But we could say this could have been a very difficult moment between him and his dad. You know what? Timothy, also, it's probably safe to say he may have not have observed a really healthy marriage growing up with a believing mom and an unbelieving dad. But notice this. It doesn't hold him back from going forward with how God's leading him. It doesn't hold him back for going forward with how God's leading him. God never meant for the hard times that we face in life to stop us in our tracks and to prevent us from going forward and following Jesus. So then over the next 10 to 15 years, Here's what would take place in the life of Timothy. He would be sent with Silas to Thessalonica. He would be sent to Corinth. He would be sent to Philippi. And then, like we studied last year in 1 Timothy, he had been sent to Ephesus to confront false teaching and help that church get in order. It is safe to say that when a church is making discipleship its aim and loving God and loving each other and studying the Word together, God does really, really awesome things in the lives of individuals. I would say to all young people in the room, don't let your youth hold you back from what God may be wanting to even teach you, even right now at a young age, just like he did with Timothy. But what we have to remember as a church is to remain committed to the process, but be patient with the process, because there's many, many troubles along the way. And so we're going to do something a little differently than we did last year. We're going to look at what Paul said to the Thessalonians about Timothy. So there came this time when, in about 50 or 51 AD, whenever Paul and his team move into the Thessalonica, and they were there less than 2 months, and all of a sudden this big mob of angry Jews came in and threatened them and ran them out of town. So they go down to Athens, and Paul says, Timothy, you and Silas got to go back up there and help those guys. Well, later on we see what Paul was doing or what he was thinking. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he says this, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Here's what we sent him to do: to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Now, can you imagine planting a church? We're all fired up. Man, we're planting a church, and really cool things are happening. And within 2 months, a big angry mob of people come in and just violently run everybody out of town. That'd be kind of rough to your Christian walk. And so he sends Timothy back up there to say, look, don't let these afflictions overcome you. Don't let these afflictions stop what God is doing here. God is much greater than these afflictions. And so he sends people in our lives to establish us, to encourage us, to talk to us, to check in on us. And that's what we see, and we want to continue to see taking place all in the church, because we see that modeled in the early church. So maybe if we stopped right here and said, Timothy, just be real with me. If we could talk to him, what do I need to know with some of the battles that I'm currently facing? Well, if we could just kind of answer that question as we close this up today from the book of 2 Timothy, here are some pretty trustworthy things that Timothy could say in light of whatever you're going through at school, what you're going through in your single life, your married life, or your parenting life, or at work. He might could say this: trust what God is giving you. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Timothy might say, you know what? There's a lot of times I faced these battles and I was really afraid of what could happen. You know, if anything, the corona season taught us this. None of us saw it coming last February. And all of a sudden, March got here and everybody's like, oh no, what does this mean? And you're carrying around a gallon of Germex everywhere you go, trying to sanitize your hands. And no, everybody learned one thing for sure. It is not an abundant life to live in fear. And Timothy would say, God is not giving you that fear. God never told you to walk through those doors to school or work or your team or wherever and be afraid of what could happen, Timothy would say. But God has given us a spirit of power, that the ability to do more than we've ever thought, because it's God's power at work in us, the ability to love people that are very difficult to love, and a sound mind, the ability to think clearly in times of stress or agony and when you're just not sure what decision to make. God has given that to you. Timothy would say, you can also trust the word that God has given. In chapter 3 of this epistle, we're going to be reminded that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Yes, Paul wrote some epistles, but the Holy Spirit wrote it all. and it's given by Him. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for testing us, for correcting and instructing us in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't want to base what we do in this life off of feelings, off of emotions and traditions, or what somebody just told us on the street corner. We want to know, what does the Word of God say, and does the decision I'm making in this life agree or disagree with the authority of Scripture? I'm here and I'm in a battle and I'm losing. I'm on my back. I'm bridging. I'm fighting. What does the Word of God say to help me with this battle? And thirdly, we could say this: trust who God has given. Now, this is kind of a dangerous statement, so we'll talk about it for a second. Chapter 3, earlier on, it says this: but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Trust who God has given. There are people in this world that work against God. There are people in this world that have an ideology, and man, when you go to college, it's like you hear it exponentially, that try to teach things that oppose the Scriptures and oppose everything that God affirms. And sometimes those people can be really friendly. But Timothy, the Bible would teach us, God gave you a sound mind. Before you affirm a person, listen to what it is they're affirming, and does it agree or does it not agree with what God's Word affirms? And he says, because look, there's people. There's deceivers, and they're going to grow worse and worse, and they're going to try to build friendships and relationships to take you down a dark path and ultimately to overcome you, but be not overcome. And you won't be overcome when we can pause for a second and be like, hold on a minute. Before I just buy completely into everything this person is telling me to do with my life or my money or in this relationship, let me listen to what it is that they're actually really saying. And let me get together with some people and talk about what I know is true according to the Word of God. And this is our prayer, that as young men and women of all ages grow up in this church, that they will have a wealth, a huge resource of relationships in this church where they can say, no, I remember looking up to him or her in middle school or high school. I remember watching their marriage. I remember watching their work ethic. And I'm confident that I want to follow that example, not this one. And he was reminding him, pay close attention to the people that God has put in your life. A lot of times in life, and many of us heard this growing up, you hear people stand up in church even and say, well, I think this. Well, I believe this. That if a person's really saved, then they will, and they start adding all these things to Scripture that's not even there. And in fact, the more we grow in the Word, the more we understand there's some people that are constantly trying to control and manipulate what we do. And there's other people that really have your best interests at heart, and they just want to see you become all you can for the Lord Jesus. And so, if we think about Timothy for a moment, we might just say, well, you know what, Timothy? Not all of us have someone like the Apostle Paul in our life. And Timothy might even say, you know what, that may be true. But it wasn't just the Apostle Paul that was in my life. Timothy could pause for a moment and he could take us back and he could say, you know what? I may not have had a father, but I had a mother and a grandmother that walked beside me in life and taught me the Scriptures. Timothy would say, you know what? It was more than just Paul. I had teammates like Saul, like Barnabas and Silas, that came alongside me in life. You and Timothy might even tell us, you wouldn't believe the conversations we had while traveling on the road or while sailing across the sea. These guys were sharing their lives with me. And Timothy might even say, you remember John Mark? He became another person in my life. And do you remember Priscilla and Aquila? They became like spiritual grandparents in my life, or coaches in my life. And what we hope and what we pray is that every person in this church in the years to come would be able to say, man, God has surrounded me by wonderful people who love Jesus and love me. I'm facing a battle. I'm out here and it's tough and I want to quit. I just want to give up on life. I'm discouraged. I'm insecure. I don't know what to do. And God says, no one can step into your shoes and do it for you, because I can't go out there on the mat and wrestle that match for my son. God says, I've given you a wealth of people that's standing on your left and standing in your corner, ready to coach you, ready to call out and say, do this, no, let go of that hand, stand up, that you can listen to, that you can learn from, and that you can be challenged by. And this is how, as we go through this epistle, I want us to believe and keep believing and keep believing, because biblically it's true. The local church can and will change the world. No one may never hear about Robbinsville, North Carolina, but we don't know what God is going to do with different families, with different teenagers, with different individuals in the next 10 or 15 years. They might be right here in Robbinsville, but they might be out east, out west. They might be serving somewhere. They might go to college. They might go off to work. And this little church plays a key role with God Almighty in participating, with equipping people to overcome whatever they may face in this life. So as we begin this series, I got to tell you, that gets me excited to walk through this text together one week at a time and continue to grow and discover what is God teaching us now that's equipping us to overcome the battles that we will one day face. Because it's true. People put these shoes on every day. 10 or 15 years from now, they might be wearing those boots. 10 or 15 years from now, they might be wearing the shoes of a husband or wife, or a mom or a dad, or a worker out here beside Trevor, or a worker beside Cody and Chris. Whatever God calls them to do, there's people that will always say, you don't know what I've went through. You've not seen what I've seen. And you know what? That's true. It's impossible for us to fully understand every single thing that someone has went through. But just the way we just kind of stepped into Timothy's shoes and made observations, the power of God and the Spirit of God and the love of God does enable us to try to look, listen, and feel what people are going through and love them well. And if they will allow us, be a part of their life and helping them to overcome the things that have set them back and are often holding them back. And that's how we change the world, one relationship at a time. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the extraordinary example of the New Testament church, the early church that we see right here in Scripture, unfolded before our eyes. Father, help us to believe. Help us to be confident in who you are and what you have given us, the word that you've given us, and the people that you've put in our lives. Father, we pray that this church would be a New Testament church and that we would anticipate the wonderful things that you want to do week after week in our lives, in our marriages, in our day-to-day relationships, with our children, with our teenagers. Father, let not this church be overcome by the evil one, but let us be a church who follows your lead and finds victory every corner and every turn. And we know suffering's coming. We know it's part of it, but give us strength, give us confidence, and let us grow and be and become all that you want us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.